The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We're going to be looking at verse 12. And then before we jump in, I do want to make one more announcement. Austin's downstairs with the youth. We need volunteers there also, and we really need male volunteers. So if youth is your passion, and that's where you get energized, and whether it's not your passion, I'm still asking you. We need some help down there. So if God's doing some wonderful things with our group, it's growing. But we need some volunteers. So be praying about that, and I can't wait for you to sign up. So James chapter 5 verse 12. So you look at it. We got one verse this morning. Before we get going, I do need to make a confession. So the first week in January, I told you guys that my New Year's resolution was that I was going to stop drinking coffee, and it was a good run. It lasted through January, and so it was kind of deceiving because I was told that you could just drink tea and it would be the same, and that's not true. And so February came, and I was like, you know, it's probably really not cheating if I do decaf, because come on, right? Because coffee, decaf coffee. So I started with the decaf, and I jumped into that, and then it was just like it just touched the tongue, and you know how it happens. So I have to confess this morning I'm a failure, and I've had 4 cups of coffee, and I feel really good this morning. So I'm not sure how long we're going to be here, even with one verse. But with James 5, once you find that, I do want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And then once you find Colossians 3, see, I told you, if you want, you can even turn to Daniel chapter 6. I'll give you a few moments to do that. One of the things that I have really enjoyed in my career as a doctor, chiropractor, is that when early on in our ministry and with the office, we found a niche in sports. So we started doing a lot of sports therapy and sports chiropractic, and it really turned out to be quite the blessing. And one of the things that I truly enjoyed about it was just the relationship that I got to develop with athletes, different athletes, from high school to college to even some professional athletes. And just the conversations just about life. And I remember a specific conversation not too long ago with a young lady that ran track at Clemson. And she was talking to me one day, and she was torn, and she was fighting with what she was going to do with her life. And she felt like she felt like maybe God was calling her into full-time ministry, but at the same time she had this passion for running. Like she had this passion to teach and to coach, and she just didn't know what to do. And we started having this conversation, and I was able to share her some of my life experience. I was a baseball player, and I knew, a little different from her, but I knew when I got to college that was going to be it. Like, I was going to play college ball, and then there was no chance for professional ball after that for me. But I remember in the midst of it that I didn't know what God was leading me. So I had a passion to that God was calling me into a full-time ministry. I was a youth pastor at the time. But I also had this passion for health. And I knew that God was calling, or felt like there was a lead towards medicine. At the time, I was going to be an orthopedic surgeon, and that God did all kind of, that's a whole other story. But with all that being said, I had this kind of unsure in my life. Like, God, what do you want me to do? And in 1995, my great-granddad passed away, who was, outside of my dad, probably I would say definitely my hero. But I remember at the funeral, I met a guy that I didn't even know. And he said, you know, here's what I would tell you about your granddad. He did everything with excellence. Everything. He said he was a barber, which is crazy. He was a barber. He was a farmer. And he was a janitor at a school. That's what he did. And he said he wasn't a minister. He wasn't an evangelist. But he did everything with excellence. And then he said this, and this changed everything for me. He said his excellence was rooted to his purpose. Don't ever lose your purpose. Don't ever forget your purpose. And your purpose as a child of God, and my purpose as a child of God, is first to know Jesus. So if you want to know why you're here today, you want to know what you're doing, the most important thing in your life, your purpose in your life, is to know Jesus, but to continue to know Jesus, to continue in growing and to love Jesus. And what's crazy is organically what flows out from that, and this is what he said second, is that your life will be a life that makes Jesus known. So to know Jesus, and then that by doing that, it would lead to a life that would make Jesus known. And here's what's crazy. It affects all of life. All of life. Every decision that you make. My wife is downstairs, so I'm gonna share the story. I wasn't gonna share it if she was upstairs, but she's downstairs, so I'm gonna share the story. So don't go back and tell her I told you the story. But when she met me, it changed her life drastically. And we met on a blind date, and her life would never be the same. And it turned it upside down. And I remember conversations that I would hear with her friends, because all she could talk about was me. And how could she not? So she did, and then it started to affect her schedules. Like, so she wasn't hanging out with her friends as much anymore, because all she wanted to do was be with me. And what happened in those moments is by her getting to know me, it transformed over into all of her life, right? And it started affecting other people's lives. Now, that's a terrible example, but it's not. And it's not completely true. But that's the way your relationship with Jesus should be, right? So as you continue to grow and fall more and more in love with Jesus, what will happen, purpose, transforms and becomes part of all of your life. So whatever you do, then your purpose becomes in making Jesus known. Now, how does that affect all of your decisions that you make in life, right? So we know this, we grasp this, but what about like decisions like who you're going to marry? What about decisions like where you're going to go to school? What about decisions like should I go to grad school? Should I move to Texas? Should I move wherever? See, God also gives you passions in life, right? They're things that you're super passionate about, and they're gifts and they're talents, and they're all these things that God gives you. And here's what I'm telling you. They're not disconnected from your purpose. They're not. Now, do you move to Texas? Maybe. But if it's disconnected to your purpose in life, it really doesn't matter. So God wants you to take these passions, and he wants you to dial into these passions, and he wants you to take these talents that he's giving you, but at no point can they be separated from your purpose in life. And that's first to know Jesus, and that's second to make Jesus known. Colossians 3, and we're going to be in Colossians a little bit this morning, but Colossians 3, I want you to turn with me just to verse 17. This is what Paul says. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what he's saying here? He's saying all of your thinking, all of your living, all of your speaking, and your going and your coming, do all of that in such a way that fuels the greater purpose in your life. That's what he's saying. So everything you do, whatever circle that you find yourself in, whatever job you have as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, it has to be attached to what? Your purpose. Your purpose. I had a conversation with one of my boys yesterday about ball. That's what we talk about at our house, ball. And here's what I told him. Like, when you play ball, you're going to hustle. When you play ball, you're going to give it your best. When you play ball, you're going to show respect. When you play ball, you're going to be humbled. Why? Because there's a bigger purpose than you just being out there playing ball. Now, I know that's baseball or that's basketball or that's football, but it doesn't change with anything in your life. My favorite character in all of the Bible, outside of Jesus, is Daniel. My favorite character. I strive to be like Daniel. Now, the truth is I find that most of my life looks more like Peter. But I strive to be like Daniel because Daniel had this unwavering integrity, and that's what we're talking really about this morning. It's this unwavering integrity that would never be compromised. So how do I be that? Because that's what I want to be. I want to be like Daniel. And if you know the story, Daniel is pulled out of a bunch of young men are pulled out of Jerusalem. So they come in, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and they're taking these men that have been noticed. So notice that first. They've been noticed. They've been noticed for their work, their work ethic. They've been noticed by how they present themselves. So they come in, and they take the top men. They take these young guys, and what they're going to do is they're going to take them into this kingdom, and they want to use their talents, and they want to use their gifts to build up this kingdom. So he makes the cut, right? So Daniel makes the cut. They bring him in, and the Bible says, if you look in Daniel 6, that he quickly moved up the ranks. It didn't take him long, right? Now, here's what's interesting about that. Yes, God's hand was on him. Yes, God's favor was on him. Yes, he was very gifted, and yes, he was very talented. But what moved him up the ranks? What do they notice? His excellence, his worth ethic, his integrity. That's what changed things. That's what would slowly put him into a position to be the top. Because no matter where he was, no matter what he did in life, he did it with this work ethic and this idea that I'm doing this unto the Lord. A.W. Tozer wrote this quote, and I thought it was amazing, so I wanted to share it with you this morning. It's not what a man does that makes his work matter. It's not what a man does that makes his work matter. It's why he does what he does that makes his work matter. It's not what he does. It's not what you do. It's why you do it. I had a friend not too long ago that was getting ready to start a nonprofit organization to help feed the hungry. And he didn't know Jesus, or didn't at the time. And so I started asking some tough questions. I did. I started asking him some tough questions. Basically, why are you doing this? I was peeling back the onion. I want to feed the hunger. But here's what, as I started talking to him, what came out was he was truly looking for worth. He was trying to find his place. And it seemed like a good thing to do. You see, you can't separate what you do from the purpose of what you're truly trying to accomplish. And then there's other examples. So I know lawyers and I know politicians, believe it or not, that they go into the workplace to be a light in a dark place because of the gifts that God's given them and the talents that God's given them. But their eye is on the purpose. But he never lose sight. Cannot separate the purpose. And Daniel never lose sight of it. He never lose sight of the bigger picture here. If you look in the first few chapters of Daniel, what happens in the very beginning is he comes into this position, and they take these young men, and the first thing they tell him is what? You're going to eat the food. We're going to let you eat from the king's table. So what they're wanting to do is make them strong, give them good food so their brain's working right, and all these things. And what does Daniel do? He doesn't do it in a bad way, but he goes to him and says, listen, I've got an idea, because my God doesn't want me to eat this food. So how about this? How about if you just give us 10 days? Give me 10 days to show, let's just compare. We'll put my God to the test. You give us 10 days, we'll eat what my God wants us to eat. Your guys can eat what you want them to eat, and then let's just compare the two. Well, what happens? We know what happens. 10 days later, they're so much further ahead. In 10 days of where these other guys were. Now, God's favor was on them. God was working in the midst. But again, what started to happen is they started to his work. They started to notice his work ethic. They started to see his drive and everything that he did. I read this week. So if you want a good read, it is a good read, but it's a little bit long. Dorothy Sayers was a playwright in the 1940s, and she's written some really good stuff, but she wrote this essay right after World War II called Why Work? And it's a great essay, and I wanted to read a little bit of that to you. She said, on the subject of work and vocation, what I urged then was a thoroughgoing revolution in our whole attitude towards work. I asked that it should be looked upon as a necessary, that it should be looked upon not as a necessary drudgery to be an undergone for the purpose of making money, right? That kind of sounds familiar. But as a way of life with which the nature of man should find his proper exercise and delight, and so fulfill itself to the glory of God. Then the purpose that it should be fact talked about work, that it would be creative activity undertaken for the love of work itself, and that man in God's image should make things as God makes for the sake of doing well, as a thing that is well worth doing. So what she's going to go back to say, and this is kind of answering the question that the young lady had at the beginning, was listen, you don't have to go work at the church to do Christian work. You understand that, right? You don't have to come up here and speak to do Christian work is what she's saying. What she's saying is this: if you want to produce Christian work, be a Christian and try to make work of beauty into which you've put your heart into it. Now, this is interesting because we live in a world that has really become a world. What can you get away with? Let's just be honest. Like, things have changed since 1940. Not a good change, but they have. And so much of what I hear on a weekly basis with people with work are two things. First is, I do all this work, but nobody ever notices me. Like, I do all this, and nobody ever doing this. Anything to me, I don't even know if I'm doing a good job. Nobody even knows that I'm here doing this. And what Dorothy's saying is, you know, this is really kind of freeing to you because you really have one boss. Now, don't go tell your boss he's not your boss. But you got one boss, and he's the Almighty God, Creator, who has put you where you're at right now for a reason. In the moment. You got one boss. So, and he sees what? Everything. So, whether you think you're being noticed, the one that puts you there sees it. Now, here's the other side of that. He sees everything you do. So, I don't want to step on any toes this morning, but if you're at a job getting paid for it, and nobody's giving you permission, if things are maybe slow, to get on your phone, to get on your internet, to get on, do the Facebook, to do the Twitter. I don't do any of that because I don't know how to do it, but, you know, the things. And you get doing that, you know what that is? That's not integrity. It's a lie. So what she's saying here, the challenge of this is you have to remember, what do we remember? Our purpose. Remember your purpose. Remember what God has put you in, where he has put you. He put you there for a reason. And here's the other part of this. If you go back to Colossians 3. If you look into the next few verses from 18 down to 22, he really gives this picture of what this looks like. So what should this look like as a husband? What should this look like as a child, as a wife? And then he even uses the word bondservant. So he's even talking about slaves. And the Bible doesn't say it's okay to have slaves. But what Paul is saying here, don't miss this, is there sometimes in your life where the circumstances aren't the way you necessarily want them. Sometimes it's not about your passion. Sometimes you may be in a job situation where, I don't know if I can stand this anymore. And the temptation in the midst of suffering, and that's what James is going to get ready to talk about, the temptations in the middle of suffering and the temptations in the middle of when things aren't going right is to lose the integrity that you've been called to. It's much easier to be a man or a woman of integrity when you're on top of the mountain. And it's so much easier just to cheat a little bit, to lie a little bit, when things aren't going your way, right? So the call here is listen, listen. Don't forget your purpose. And then look what he does. Look what he says next. It's not what he says next, what he says first. Turn back to the very beginning, to the beginning of chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are what? Above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You want your motivation? That's your motivation this morning. That you're on the winning team. Does anybody know who Ryan Griffin is? Anybody know who Ryan Griffin is? Of course you don't. You don't know who Ryan Griffin is. Ryan Griffin was a quarterback at Tulane. Do you know where he was after Super Bowl Sunday? He was in the parade. You know why? Because he was the third-string quarterback for the Bucs. You know what? He didn't sniff the field all year long. But he was in the parade right by the MVP. What Paul is saying here is, here's what you rejoice in, right? Here's what you long for is that you're connected to the MVP. You're part of the winning team. This is attached to your purpose. This is what's to come. I was reading this article this week. It was great. And it talks about the fact that if you read through Scripture, so many important faces and characters in Scripture have no names. Their name's not even mentioned. Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' story. Do you ever hear Pharaoh's daughter's name? Nope. But she was a crucial part of the story. You jump, and there's more. You jump into the New Testament. You have the wise men. You got the shepherds. You got the centurion. You got the Samaritan woman. You have all these figures that the Bible doesn't give a name. But here's the beauty of it. Here, and I want to read this to you. This comes from N.T. Wright. He says this, the earth goes round the sun, Jesus is the hero of the play, and we are bit part players. We come on for a moment, we say a word, we disappear again, proud to have shared the stage for a moment, been a tiny part of the action. We build a satisfying life, not by storing up our own accolades, but by turning our focus to the hero of the drama, Jesus Christ. None of this is meant to say that we should live our lives void of ambition. If God has given you a passion, pursue it. If he's given you a gift, you with the capacity to meet a particular need, follow through with it. If he's granted you a dream, chase it. But consider the aims of your heart. Are you working to build a name for yourself or for your Savior? Have you devoted your life to increase or to increase for yourself? Or is it to make a difference for eternity? Our lot in life is not to make ourselves great, but to make Christ great in all that we do. Ultimately, that is a freedom because it releases us from the pressure of performance in order to live within the call of God. Odds are you and I will not be remembered like David or Moses. In fact, we ought to consider ourselves fortunate if our great-grandchildren can even recall our names. We will not have our names etched in the stones of history, but we will have reason to praise nonetheless. You see, this is this is part of your purpose. And it's tough, and James is going to talk about it here, and it's tough in the midst of the trial, because we talked about last week, we tend to get impatient. We tend to get impatient. But then he gives you the nuts and bolts, and I want to read this to you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. What is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of the wrath of God is coming. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. And you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So you want to be this person of integrity. It gives you a list. And it's really interesting to me that when you read this, now I'll turn it over to James. I told you we'd get there. James 5. James 5, 12, our only verse today. But above all, above everything. So if you go back, we just went through all these things. He talks about being arrogant, right? He talks about what it looks like, warning the rich. He talks about patience and suffering, and then he comes to this last statement, and he says this, but above all of it, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Listen to this. This is a call to integrity. That's what it is. He's saying, this is a call that no matter what I'm facing, no matter how disappointed I am, no matter how grieved I am, no matter how great the trial is, I will be a person of character. And I will only even speak what is clear and what is true. And you don't need me to make an oath because I'm committed to the integrity of my heart. That's what he's saying. That's the call. I read one commentator said this, because Jesus says something very similar, but Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And more than this is evil. So do not swear for good reason, because that is evil. It is said to be evil because the need of an oath comes from an unsure conscience. It is necessary to extract an oath from one whose sincerity is in doubt. But why should you bind yourself by an involuntary oath when you're bound to show with your lips the sincerity of your heart? Speak the truth from your heart, and you will not need an oath. Several years back, I had a business deal go bad. And it was based off a lie. And I really struggled with it. It hardened my heart. I was finding myself becoming more and more judgmental in the situation. And it was a tough situation. It was a bad situation. But I'd been lied to. And God just, I don't know, it was a gut punch one day because it was really eating me up. And you know what he said to me? He said, you're the biggest liar you know. You're the biggest liar you know. And he said, all those little white lies you tell, buddy, those are lies. And I sat and wept because I knew exactly what he was saying. Like, what a revolutionary idea to have a business where you don't lie. But I knew exactly what he was saying, because here's what I'd got in the habit of. And I'm not doing this now, so if you say, well, he told me this last week, I've changed. But I'd gotten in the habit. So two of my issues that I was fighting was I'm a people pleaser. And I want to please people. I want to help people. I want to do whatever I can to please people. The other thing is I like to do a lot of different things. Like, I got a lot of irons in the fire. I get fueled off of it, and that's not necessarily a good thing. But you put those two things together, you got a problem. And what I noticed is I'd gotten so busy, and I'd have patients come in and say, hey, Dr. Josh, what can I do for this? And I said, you know what? You need to take this. I'll order it for you. Or I've got this. You know what? You need this brace for your back. I'll order it for you. And then what happens is I get busy, and I forget to do what? And he's like, it's a lie. I forget to order it, and so they come back in, and they say, hey, Dr. Josh, did you order that vitamin for me? And so I don't disappoint, so I don't look bad. You know what I would say? Well, it's on back order. Well, it was on back order, all right. It was all the way back to where it hadn't been ordered. But I would find myself time and time again falling into these little white lie traps. And what the Lord was saying is, buddy, that's not integrity. You're being disconnected from your purpose. Because what's happening now is becoming about you. That's what James is continuing to fight here. That's why we keep coming back to this idea of humility, because in our mind, it's very hard for us to remember that this is not our story. We're part of a story, but it's not our story. But he woke me up. I said, you can't do that. People are looking. Your kids are looking. Your wife is looking. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And see, it flows over, and it's not just, you don't just lie with your mouth. You lie, like I said earlier, you lie with your job. Like if you're just being lazy and you're not doing it with excellence, and it's not just, it's you're to stand out. Do you think people looking in, if you're over there Facebooking it, while they know you're on the clock, is saying, oh, that's a man of God right there? No, that's a lie. If you tell your kids you're going to do this, and then you get busy, right, and you don't do it, you know what that is? That's a lie. He's saying, listen, above all, be a man or a woman of integrity. Did Jesus lie? Nope. But here's the challenge. It really is. Because if you look at the story, I won't make you turn back, but if you look at Daniel 6, what happens? He works his way all the way up, right? So he works his way up. But don't forget, you have an enemy. Like everything in this world is going to push against you. You just say, you know what? You can cheat a little bit here. You can lie a little bit here. No one's going to know. No one's going to see it. But what happens here is with Daniel is he doesn't compromise. So he does exactly what God says. He works hard. He walks the line. And then they can't find anything. They try to trap him, right? They find to try to trap him, and they cannot find anything to push against him. So what do they have to do? They have to lie. They have to create a lie that would eventually put Daniel in the lion's den. Listen, don't fool yourself. The world's against you in this. James is writing to a group of doctors, and he's writing to teachers, and he's writing to mothers, and he's writing to farmers that are running for their lives. They're being persecuted. And his reminder is even here, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no, because this is when you're going to be tempted. Be a man of integrity in a world that's crying, pushing. Remember the false wisdom thing? It's about you. It's about you. No. Remember your passion, your job, where you are in the moment. All moments are holy. Every moment has a bigger purpose. And when you lose the purpose, you lose the focus. I told you at the beginning, my life tends to look a little bit more like Peter. And here's what I mean. We've talked about this. We got one more week left in this I'm going to ask the team to come up. We have one more week left in James. And I don't know about you, but I feel like every week James is reading my mail. Like, it's almost like it's just he's cutting. And we've said this every week in some fashion or form. Listen, this is not to make you feel go out of here today like this, right? Because what is God after? He's not after your perfection. He's after progress. Like, we're doing this. And I look at my life, and I was just laughing this week because I love Peter and his honesty. Like, he's just I'm all in. He's this hot-headed. I'm going to, you know, chop the ear off of the soldier. They're not going to touch you, Jesus. Like, they all may run. They all may deny you, but not me. I'm here. And then just that easy, the rooster crows. That's what I feel like my life is like so much. Now, we know what Peter ends up doing. But here's where I want to encourage you today. And I don't want to steal the thunder from next week. But it's very interesting here because we finish this verse and then immediately he talks about prayer. Pray. Pray when you're suffering. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're sad. You know what he's telling you? Like, this is it. He's like, you know what you want? You want the answer here because you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. Here's the answer. Commune with me. That's what he's saying. Commune with me. Spend time with me. What did I say at the very beginning? What is the purpose? First, to know Jesus. To continue to know Jesus. Continue to fall in love with Jesus. Because you know what that does? That changes everything. Because what happens was when you start to know Jesus, then your life starts to make Jesus known. That's my prayer for us. That we would be a church in changing times, in difficult times of integrity. And then whether you're here or whether you're in the job or the workplace or the home where God has placed you, that you would make Jesus known. I wanted to end this morning just by praying over you. And I want to do that just by reading Psalms 101. So if you'll bow your heads, I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to sing a song. But this is my prayer for us. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Preserved heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look, has an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Lord, we love you. But we do live very much like these times in a world that pushes and pushes us away. Lord, I do pray that we would be a people with integrity. Lord, that we would, this morning, where we're at, you know, we got people coming from different situations and different circumstances. But Lord, that you would refocus us, that you would reframe our purpose today. That we would know you and know you more, Lord. And that Jesus be known in everything we do. And we ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.